This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalm 92. We'll be reading Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him.
Beautiful opportunity that we have here today to be able to assemble ourselves together, to have the, responsibility, yet such a beautiful privilege for the saints of God to be gathered here and to lift up our voices of praise and adoration before our God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when God can be well pleased with something that you and I have, engaged in. As we were singing that, song just a minute ago, number 500, and you realize, what Jesus did, in the scheme of things to, interpose His blood, for us. It's a hard thing to fathom all that He would go through. And in order for us to be so blessed today. You know, as I began to contemplate upon what we were going to look at today, I know that Raphael was hoping to be here today, but in the preparation of preparing for his visa, he was just not able to be back with us. And so I got to thinking about several things that might benefit us as we assemble ourselves together as the Lord's people. And, several years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Roy Montgomery preaches for the Estes Park Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. We spoke together on what was at that time being referred to as the gospel in black and white. First spoke in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, a couple of times, and then at Wynette, Oklahoma, in order to bring some lessons to different congregations. And Brother Montgomery and I spoke each night together. And on one particular occasion, Brother Montgomery called me and said, and this was in relationship to Wynette, he said, when we go to Wynette, he said, how about we talk about signs of church growth, indicators, in other words, that a church is a growing church. And I thought, you know, that would be an interesting thing for us to be able to deal with, whether it be regardless of whether we might be in Wynette or we might be in San Angelo. It's a good thing for us to be able to contemplate on, you know, we talk about church growth, we talk about maturity, we talk about reading and studying our Bibles, we talk about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the admonition for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what are the indicators, what are the signs that as a congregation we are growing? Now, there are many indicators that people might look at. For example, people might look at the fact that they might look out in the parking lot on Sunday morning, and if there are no parking spots, or you got to have people out there flagging people to park here and park over there, and, you know, if it's like a football game, you know, or something such as that, then you know that church is growing. Or people might look at the stats on the board or in the bulletin, and they might say, wow, that is a growing church. They might look at it from last year to this year, and they might see that the numbers are different than they were up from last year. And they might say, you know, that is a growing church. And to some extent, that is true. That church is growing in numbers. That church is growing in those areas. And I always like to tell people, although that is not the main indicator of growth, God does record for us in the Bible such things as numbers. There were about 120 disciples that were gathered together in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room with the apostles before the day of Pentecost. And then on the day of Pentecost, God records for us that there were about 3,000 that were baptized that day. A little bit later in Acts chapter 5, it is recorded for us that the number of the disciples grew and multiplied, so that just the men, in the recognition of the men of the congregation, there was about 5,000 of them. And so God is not opposed to numbers, but God recognizes, as well as should you and I, that that's not the only means by which growth can happen. Now, it's hopeful that when we grow in spirit and in truth, when we grow in knowledge and grace, that at the same time we will be doing what would necessitate or bring people to a point in which they would understand the gospel, appreciate and value and love the gospel like we do, and that they would want to be members of the body of Christ. And thus the numbers at that point would grow. But as you noticed in Psalm chapter 92, the growth of Israel was not recorded with regards to numbers. They're going to flourish. I want to read for you a couple other passages out of the Old Testament, some you might be familiar with and some you might not. Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 5, I want you to notice that the Bible says there, back up to verse number 4, it says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them." Now, if you and I might put it into perspective in the New Testament, with regards to the sacrifice of Christ, the anger of God now has been turned away from us when we obeyed the gospel, when we were baptized into the body of Christ. God's anger was turned against us as a member of the body of Christ when we repent and we pray the Lord and we confess our sins. The Bible tells us that God's anger is removed from us. When once he was against us, now he wants to cause us to grow. And so he says that mine anger is turned away from him. He says, "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as the Lebanon." Turn back with me to Psalm 1, a passage that we're very well familiar with, beginning in verse number 1. Here is the blessed man. And he says here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." If you were not here for Bible class, I would suggest that you go online to the website and listen to Brother Randy's message. He had a tremendous message this morning in Bible class about the concept of reading, of meditating, and of doing God's Word. It was a wonderful lesson. He says, here in verse number 3, he says that that man that does that, that meditates day and night on the Word of God, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf, he says, shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Spiritual growth is at the basis of what is being spoken of there. But turn with me to the very end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, the very final book of the Old Testament, the very final prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi reminds the people that there is coming a person that shall be referred to as the sun, and by the way, that's S-U-N, the brightness, the glory, the majesty. He says he is the sun of righteousness. He's going to arise like the day has dawned with the sun coming up over the horizon. The New Testament era began when Jesus came into this world. He gave to us the righteousness of God. And as a part of that, there was this glory that was not under the Mosaic law. That was a night scene. You know, it's interesting. I guess it's age. I don't know, but I find myself getting up more often during the night than I used to. And it used to be I could sleep all the way through the night. Now I can't. I'm up 4 or 5 times, and I noticed that. When I first go to bed, first time I get up maybe about midnight. And it's dark. I mean, there's no moon coming in to our side of the house. But by the time it gets closer to morning, about 4 a.m., the brightness of the moon begins to shine into our area of the house. And, you know, you might think about that from the vantage point of the patriarchal dispensation all the way through the Mosaic dispensation. But there is a time in which morning arise. There is a time in which the Son of Righteousness, he says, shall arise, and he's going to arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's a blessing to the fact that the Messiah was going to walk in the flesh with us here. There's a blessing to the fact that he would be brutalized upon a cross. There is a blessing to that, and a part of that blessing is the fact that I can grow closer to God. No matter what my life was in the past, no matter what my life is at this present time, God allows me the blessing of drawing closer to him, of being more godly, of being more God-like in my life. And so let me turn you to the New Testament. Those are not just, growth is not just an Old Testament concept. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 15. There's a contrast that is set up. So verse number 15 begins with a but. He says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that we may be more like our master, that we may be more like Jesus Christ. When we follow him, when we assume a submissive disposition to Jesus, then we can grow to be more like him. But notice he says, this is a beautiful verse. It's hard to read sometimes for me because it's one of those long Paul sentences. It's as if we would put three or four periods where Paul says, no, I'm just going to run it. And I want you to listen to what he says because it's powerful. When each individual part, when every one of us does what we are supposed to do within the body, that is designed by God to help the collective of the church grow. So notice what he says here. From whom the whole body, be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so here is a growth principle within the body of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says, this was Paul's prayer in chapter 1 and verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound, there's that growth principle, it may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. Here's the purpose of that, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we began we closed out the Old Testament with the Son of Righteousness who would bring the principle of growth. And here he does it by being filled with the fruits of righteousness. By the way, add to that, you might just mark down in your mind, Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why is it so powerful for salvation? For therein, Paul says in verse number 17, for therein is revealed, here it is, the righteousness of God. From faith unto faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous man will live by faith. I want you to turn your attention to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about individuals who once possessed the righteousness of God. They once possessed the will of God, but they turned away from that. And so in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, he would write and he would say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of," and here it is, "God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You cannot intermingle my way with God's way. It's not a little bit of His righteousness and a little bit of mine. Listen, my will, my concept must be totally set aside. And I must be willing to submit fully unto whatever God says in His Word, in His will, so that His righteousness can flourish or grow within me. So let's turn back to the book of Philippians there, Philippians chapter 1, and notice this as he closes, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now then, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1, this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Colossae. And he says there, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Fruitful and increasing are our words that indicate this ideal of a growth principle. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And then I want us to back up to 1 Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Again, Paul's prayer for the church there at Thessalonica. Our prayer for our congregation as well as other brethren in Christ should be the same. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." It's the right thing for me to do. "Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we also glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecution and tribulation which you endure." So regardless of the circumstances, the Thessalonian church was one that was continuing to grow. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Notice what Paul gives thanks for them there. He says, "We give thanks," this is verse number 2 and 3, "we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Here's what he remembered about this wonderful congregation. He says, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." I wish we had time to really continue down. That entire context really blows my mind, because the Thessalonians were a part of that group that Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, when he uses the Macedonians as an example. That would be Philippi. That would be Berea. That would be Thessalonica. He uses them as an example. He says, "they gave beyond measure." So that Paul was embarrassed to even receive their gift because it was so much. Now, do you see their labor of love? Do you see their work of faith? Do you see how even in the endurance of trials and tribulations that they were willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So based upon that, I thought maybe we could have some signs of what it means. And hopefully when we look into ourselves for self-examination, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, that when we examine ourselves individually and collectively, that one of several things might occur. Either, number one, we can look into ourselves and we can say, we are that kind of people. Let's keep on keeping on. Or we might say, you know, we're that kind of people, but like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, I've not obtained, and so I want to keep on working, right? It may be that, oh no, I have some work to do. In fact, we may say individually and or collectively as a congregation, as the church of Christ here at 9th and Main, we may say to ourselves, whoa, if those are some signs of growth, we've got a lot of work ahead of us. And we may be able to say to ourselves, listen, I am ready. I'm ready to put my neck to the cause of this congregation, to the cause and the glorification of God Almighty. I'm ready to put my back into this work. I'm ready to deliver my hands and my feet and my mouth and everything that I am to the glory of God in the work of this church so that this congregation might be what God wanted it to be. Now, some of those things I can't evaluate for you. I can't evaluate it for you. Some of those things we can. Some of those things are individual things. But some of those things are things that you and I need to encourage one another on. We need to be able to say to ourselves, you know, we're not living up to that principle. And that means that we need to get busy in that particular area. We might need to say to ourselves, you know what, brethren? We're doing a pretty good job there. Let's not slack off now. So let's look at some of these growth principles. I want to turn your attention probably, I think, to the heart of the whole matter in John chapter 13. I believe this is a wonderful principle of growth in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is really the heart of the whole matter, is it not? For God so loved the world, this is John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What was the motivation of God's gift to us? His love, right? His love. He knew that we needed something that we could not provide for ourselves. And we needed it. It was something that He could bless us with, but only He could bless us with. So, for God so loved the world. Now, with that principle in mind, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was a willing participant in the gift itself. In other words, God did not tie His hands and force Him upon the cross. He willingly chose, not my will, but thy will be done. He willingly chose to sacrifice Himself for the principle of love. So notice John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Here is certainly one of the most profound growth principles in all of God's Word, is that we would learn what it means to love the disciples of Christ. That we would learn to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. You know, this is the principle of marriage, is it not? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, that husbands ought to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. The principle of being the kind of husband that I ought to be is a self-sacrificing kind of love. The principle that initiates growth, the mindset that initiates growth in me and collectively in us, is that we would learn what it really means to love one another in a sacrificial manner. Now, that's easy to say. And it's a whole lot harder to accomplish because it infringes upon my comfort zone, right? It infringes upon my daily activities. It infringes upon some of the things that I want to do. It infringes upon the fact that somebody now is requiring something of me that I need to give them, but I might not want to give them. So I have to learn to want to give them. I have to learn to change my mentality in order to love my brethren. But that's where it all begins, is that a growing church is a loving church. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to look at the context of verse number 10. We'll look at verse number 10 first, but I want to back up into the context. I want you to notice here that he says in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that. We have opportunities, okay? He's not saying that, well, I just haven't had, you may not have seen the opportunities that are out there, but you have opportunities. God is an opportunity provider. He has blessed us with the opportunities of a lifetime, my friends. We could never, ever, match the opportunities that are out there. But as we have therefore opportunities, he says, let us do good unto all men. In other words, a growing church is made up of a bunch of do-gooders. You ever had somebody, y'all, you're just a do-gooder. Well, thank them for that, by the way. That's not something that is a bad thing. That's a good thing. Yes, I'm a do-gooder. I'm a do-gooder in the sense that Paul is talking about here. As I have opportunity, I'm going to do good unto all men. And especially unto the household of faith. Unto my brethren, I'm going to be especially mindful and looking out for the opportunities to do good unto them. There are opportunities that are out there, and it's our job, then, our responsibility, to look out for them. Notice the context, though. If you back up just one verse, he's going to tell us not to grow weary in well-doing. There are times in which the doing of good, maybe we don't get the result that we think we ought to get. Maybe we don't get the reward that we think that we ought to get out of it. But Paul reminds us, do not grow weary in well-doing. You see, we're going to reap. It's going to be in due season. But we're going to reap. And it's going to be a beautiful harvest when all of God's singers get home. It's going to be a beautiful harvest. So I need to have a mentality of doing good. Now, if we back up in the context, we can see a little bit about what doing good is all about. Chapter 6 and verse number 1 begins this context, and he says, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There are our brethren that are out there that have become overtaken in sin. They don't know what to do about the sin that has engulfed their life. What are we doing about it? Should not we be such a close family and brotherhood that I can have a sense of the difficulties that you are going through? Should not you be comfortable enough with your brethren to be able to confess your faults one to another? So that you can tell me, and I can tell you, and we can help and benefit one another. Oh no, I don't want to do that. Somebody might think ill of me. Well, how are they going to think any more ill of you than the fact that all men have fallen short of the glory of God? All men have sinned. I would like to see the hand of the man who has never sinned and will never commit a sin in his entire life. If you never need the blood of Jesus Christ, you go ahead and stand up, because what I'm going to suggest to you is that you walk right out of here, because you don't need church. You don't need the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, that's not true. You need it more than anybody else. You just can't see it. You see? And so, we are a bunch of do-gooders. A part of that doing good is helping one another in that growth process. Which means that we need to spend more time together. We need to have more communion together. I don't mean communion on the communion table. I mean fellowship together. Joint participation in activities in one another's lives. That should help us grow together so that we can help each other continue to grow. Oh, there's a lot said there, but I want to bring one other thing. I've got 8 points, but I'm not going to bring them all today. But I do want to bring one more with regards to this, and if time permits this evening, we'll deal with some of the other principles of growth. You know what that means, by the way, when a preacher says, tonight we'll deal with the rest of the sermon? Now, it could mean many things. It means that he's looking at his clock. Preachers rarely do that, but every now and then we look at our clock. Some of you shaking your head. I've got it right up here. Now, if I don't have it up here, I ain't even going to pay attention to a clock. Y'all already know that. So I'm trying to keep it up here, and I'm trying to keep it on a level to where your mind is still absorbing, right? Okay, I'm hoping that your mind is still absorbing a little bit of this, all right? So I'm trying to get you out of here in a timely fashion, as we would say. That rarely happens, okay? Because normally I don't have my clock up here. But I have my clock up here. You know something about a clock? You may say, well, Rick, you're wasting my time. Yes, but I want you to understand this from my vantage point. You know, a clock from my vantage point, the preacher, it goes tick, 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 tick. It never stops ticking. Now, when I'm sitting down on a pew, the clock seems sometimes to stop ticking. There have been some preachers, you probably said it to me, right? Woo, his clock stopped up there, didn't it? Right? Okay, so listen, I just want to remind you, what I'm doing is inviting you back tonight. Okay? Because I keep hearing that tick in my head. So I'm inviting you back tonight. Alright? So join us tonight at 5 p.m. and you'll get, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. But I want you to turn, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is the next one that I want to go to, because I think it coincides with this point. A growing church is a church that begins with a heart of love. It's certainly a church that is made up of a bunch of do-gooders, but it's a church that helps those who are in need. Now, you and I both realize that the main purpose of our responsibility as a church is the redemption of the world. Getting the gospel out to the world is the way that we can help people. But there are times in which especially our brethren need even our physical assistance. And we may be like this lawyer who on this particular occasion understood his responsibility, but we're kind of full of excuses. Right? Jesus asked him, he wanted to know what to do to be saved, to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what do you say? And the man said correctly. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's verse number 27. So, in order to justify himself, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Sometimes in order to justify ourselves, we have a lot of excuses that are out there. The one thing I love about this parable is that Jesus nipped the excuse in the bud, didn't he? So that the man himself clearly understood that the scribe and the Pharisee were not, the scribe and the priest were not the ones, the priest and the Levite, excuse me, were not the ones who showed goodness to this man who had befallen among the robbers. But now here's a Samaritan. This man couldn't even mention a Samaritan. He said, the one that did good unto him. And so Jesus simply says, go thou and do likewise. Jesus' message to us still today, individually and as a congregation, is that to be a growing church is that we take the heart of love and that we help people who are in need. Spiritually, they might be in need. We're going to help them. Physically, they might be in need. We're going to help them. We are a bunch of do-gooders. That's who we ought to be. Now, again, we might not be there as a congregation. My role and function, as well as Don and Dennis's as an elder, is to help this congregation get to that particular point. Your role as a member, remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, your role as a member is to help this body grow into the kind of body that God would be well pleased with. So that it would be, as Paul makes reference to in Ephesians chapter 5, it would be a glorious body, without spot or without wrinkle. My admonition and my encouragement to you is to help us to be that unspotted, unwrinkled church today. Now listen, it may be that you're not a member of the body of Christ. You cannot help the body grow unless you are a member of the body. And so with the wonderful story of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would make a plea, an invitation to you. It's the invitation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, that you would come unto Him, that you would lay down your burdens, that you would lay down your care. Spiritual cares and burdens can be shifted from your back, your shoulders, to His. That's why He went to the cross, so that He could bear our sorrows and our cares. He could bear our sins. So we want to make a plea for you to come and to be a part of a group of people that desire more than anything else to be the kind of church that God would have us to be. Now you can only do that if you really trust and believe the story. It's not a fable, it's a story. It's a historical story. The events in this book really took place. And so they are calling you. We are calling you today with the gospel, that you would not only believe it, but that you would trust it to such an extent that you would repent. Change your lifestyle. Whatever is opposed to the will of God, whatever is opposed to being what God wants you to be, you're willing to get rid of it today. You're willing to set it aside. Then based upon that, for you to stand and make a confession of your belief, of your trust. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe everything about this beautiful story, everything it tells me to do, every commandment that it gives me, I believe it and I'm going to obey it. And so, see, when it comes to baptism, nobody balks at baptism. Nobody balks at baptism if they believe the story. Nobody balks at baptism if they're willing to lay down their will and pick up the will of Jesus. So the gospel call to you today is to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You see, you're outside of the body of Christ. We want you to come into all of the blessings of the Savior. It may be that you're a member of the body of Christ, but you're not a member here. Listen, we would love to have you be a member of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ to help us in this endeavor to make this the church that shines in this community. So we would like for you to be a member here and to help us to grow to be that kind of people. It may be that you're a child of God, a member of this congregation, and you've not been a part of helping us grow. You've actually been a little bit of a hindrance. Why not change that today? Why not say to yourself, I know what the Bible says. I know that I need to be more active. I know that I need to be doing something. I may not know what it is, but I'm going to tell my brethren today, I will no longer be a hindrance to this church. I will no longer be a hindrance to the growth. I want to be a part of something greater than just what church is today. So with the invitational song, we're going to invite you to that purpose as together we stand and sing.